hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren.
I say it's good to see the presence of everyone here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. And we want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come back each and every opportunity that you may have. The purpose of the book of Proverbs, so says the author, Solomon, is to cause people to understand and to fear of the Lord. For it is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. We see that in Proverbs, the first chapter in verse 7. Some have claimed that the fear of the Lord is not fear at all, but it is merely a respect for God. But the scripture does not portray it in that way, that it is a respect only. If you would turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Here Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And according to this scripture, we see that we are to fear God. Yet it is much more than just mere respect for God. Reason being is the fear of God will cause us to seek to please Him. There is only one way to please God, and that's to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Thus, the lesson this morning is seven things that God hates, as what Chuck had read recently. I'm sorry about the PowerPoint. I was having difficulties with the system today. And I know that is probably the one operating the system. But nevertheless, we do not have a PowerPoint today. And when are we going to realize that God hates sin? And we must, in order to please God, we must hate sin just as God hates sin. God is portrayed to us in Scripture and as the world sees God, or at least the religious world as they see God, as many times the Bible that some people do not see that there are things that He hates because they just think He's just a God of love. But we realize there are certain things that God hates. God hates sin. He abhors sin. And we need to remember that while God is a God of goodness, He is also a God of severity. And if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 11. Let's notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 22. Here he says to those at the church at Rome, "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God." He had talked about it earlier in that passage about all of those that were in the wilderness wandering, how that He had punished them and He had brought plagues and things upon them. And this is the severity of God. Here God had taken His nation out of Egyptian bondage, was carrying them to a land that He had promised way back when He had made the promise to Abraham that this nation would have this land of Canaan. But because of their disobedience and their turning from God, then God rebelled against them and He caused them to wander for 40 years and they never saw that promised land. Only those of the descent of Joshua and Caleb and those that were 20 years and younger were able to see that land. Notice Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28, where Jesus said, And do not fear them which kill the body, but are able to kill, not able to kill a soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Here we have many examples in Scripture throughout the Bible where God has always punished evil and he has always blessed good. And God is a jealous God. God wants us to obey his commands. And when we think about, as we partook of the Lord's Supper today, and as Steve had brought out so well, about the picture that the Scripture paints of that agony and that death of our Savior. And this is the love of God. But he provided his own Son to provide that redemption for man, because without God, man is totally lost. He is unsaved, being of this world. And because of the sin that man had committed, he had a plan of redemption. And it was through Jesus Christ. But those only that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are baptized into Christ and become part of his body, his church, only those are amongst the saved. All else are of the world. And I know sometimes we think about religious people, and this next week we're going to have a lesson on that, about all of their saved people in all churches. And we are strictly going to go to the Bible to see what does the Bible say. There will be no opinions of man or what man thinks, but we will point out in that about what some people teach that are religious, just not according to God's word, and they're not part of that. But back to the lesson here. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Jesus also said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." So we see that there is a goodness that God provides, and that is those that are righteous toward him, they will have eternal life. But those that are not righteous toward him, now then he is going to punish them throughout eternity. And so we are warned here about this goodness and severity of God. And this is why that we are to fear the one that can cast both body and soul into hell that Jesus warned about. Some will be blessed and some will be punished. And in Proverbs, the sixth chapter, verses 16 through 19, I'd like you to turn to that passage. Because as we go through this, I want us to read this passage together as we analyze what is being said, and we want to make application. How does that apply to us today? And when we read these verses, it's what Chuck had read. God doesn't hate these sins exclusively, but he doesn't hate any other sin. God hates all sin. Yet in a sense, God has a special hatred for these sins. That word hate is a very strong word. And hate means to loathe or to detest, to abhor, to despise, to feel ill will toward. And so let's consider these sins that God hates, and let's apply the lesson to us today. And as we apply that lesson to us, what we always need to do when we talk about God's work is we look at that as, I don't want anyone here today to say, well, I hope so-and-so heard that. I think they needed that. I hope they were paying attention. Each and every one of us as individuals, including the one that is speaking, needs to take heed to what is being said. Because if we participate in these type sins that God hates, then we will be punished. And so there's no way around it. And so let's apply and make application to our sin. First of all, the first point, if you're taking notes and want to write this down, is the first object of God's hatred is the sin of pride. And that is found in Proverbs 6 and verse 17. The word here has to do with an attitude that a person displays toward another. It is always used in the New Testament in a bad sense. Sometimes when we think about pride or we think about being proud, there are ways that we may consider that a good term. Maybe we are proud of our children, or maybe we are take pride in the way that we wear, or the clothes that we wear, or we take pride in our home, the way it looks. You know, we look at that as a good way, but nowhere in the New Testament do we see pride as a good thing. It is always something that is bad. And we need to look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in verse 6, God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. Here James, as he writes these words, God opposes. That word oppose means to reject. So God opposes, or he rejects the proud, yet he shows grace or favor toward those that are humble. And so this is telling us, is teaching us a lesson in humility. And this was the lesson that Jesus taught, as we've been studying in the book of John, when after supper one night he had taken the role of a servant, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he went and washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself. And we see, well, here was God in the flesh, but yet he humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet. That was a lesson that we all need to learn in humility. And then if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's read verses 5 and 6. And look at the instructions that Peter gives. And as we turn to this, I want us to have our finger back to Proverbs 6, because we're going to go back and forth. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 5, in this same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Why, Peter? Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Here, Peter used the same words that James used. And so thus we see the harmony in the Scriptures, how they all go together. There are not different things taught in the Scriptures, because God is not a God of confusion. He will not have one person, this is what you need to do, and someone else needs to do something else. That would cause confusion and chaos, and God does not do that. But next we see, humble yourself, therefore, he says, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And so, we might ask this question, why does God hate haughty eyes or a proud look? First of all, because it presents a person as self-sufficient and no need of God. And there were some in that day that thought this way, that they didn't need God. They were self-sufficient. And we notice there is a parable that Jesus taught, recorded over in Luke chapter 18. Let's turn over to that, if you please. Luke 18, and let's begin reading with verse 9. Here is Luke records this. He said, to some who were confident, they were proud and looked on their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, we know what a parable is. It's sometimes described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so this is something that was understood here. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And we need to remember here, in this that these two did not get along. The Pharisee looked down on the publican, and they looked down on him in such a way that they were beneath their feet, so to speak. And the reason we need to take this application in this ourselves is sometimes we may have those same haughty eyes or that haughty attitude toward other people, that we are better than they are, and they are beneath us. And that is pure arrogance that God condemns here, and he hates. He abhors that. He does not like that. Look at the next verse. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. Now, do you see the arrogance in this man? I'm not like other people, Lord. You know, I don't do any of these things. Boy, I thank you that I'm not anything like that. This is that attitude that this Pharisee had. And then he starts bragging on himself. This is what I do. Man, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I have. Look at me. Boy, I'm special. I'm not anything like this tax collector. So they look down upon him. But let's look at the next verse. The next verse, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so here, this man, he realized that he needed God. He realized that he needed his help. He realized he needed his guidance. He realized that he needed instruction from him in order to know how to live a Christian life or how he was to live. And see, this is the attitude that we're to have. God, I pray that you help me. You give me the strength. You give me the courage to do what is right. You help guide me. Help me, as David said, hide your word in my heart that I do not sin. This is the attitude that we are to have, and we're never to have an attitude that we're better than someone else. And I tell you what, I learned this the hard way. At the end of my daddy's razor strap, because that's what he liked to use. You know, I always thought my dad was really tough because he had one of those knives that he's sitting there and he's sharpening that knife on that belt, and that's what he shaved with. Well, if I tried to do that, I'd cut my neck. But he would take that razor strap. It hung on a wall. And that's what he would give me that Board of Education with. And I had an attitude as a bunch of the neighborhood kids as we were growing up. There was a man across the street from where we lived that was a garbage collector. And we used to call that son of his Trash Boy. Boy, isn't that, you know, nice. But we'd call him Trash Boy because his daddy worked for the trash company. And so we thought, and I myself thought, he was beneath me. I was better than him. Well, I tell you what, when my daddy got through, I realized there was nobody that I was better than. He also taught me to be proud of who I am and be confident, and I'm just as good as anybody, but I'm never better than anyone. And this is the attitude that we're to have as Christians. We're not better than anyone. We sin just like everybody else in the world. And we need to understand, even those that do not have Christ, that have not obeyed the gospel, they may be sinners, and we can see that. But can we say that we are perfect and we never sin or we never have a cross word with anyone, have an evil thought, we have the wrong attitude? If we do, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. That's what John says. So we need to understand that we're all sinners and we need to humble ourselves as this man did. Let's look at this next verse. Here Jesus said, I tell you that this man, this publican, the one that said, God, forgive me, a sinner, rather than the other, the one that bragged on himself, that was arrogant, this man went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do you ever view yourself as better than someone else? We need to ask ourselves that question. And we need to think before we answer, because sometimes maybe we feel like we don't feel that way, but down deep inside we really do. Next question. Why does God hate a haughty eyes and a proud look? The second point, because it presents a person viewing others with contempt. We read that in Luke 18 and verse 9. Jesus describing this Pharisee. And notice what Proverbs 16:18 warns us about. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. None of us have any reason to be proud, for we all have sinned. And we all are saved by grace of God and not of ourselves. Nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Sometimes we think about, well, I've done everything God has required me to do, so I've earned this. No, you haven't earned anything. None of us have. All we have done is obeyed what God said, and it's by His mercy and His grace that He allowed us to be saved. Give us a way that we can be saved. Have our redemption and our sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is nothing that we have done for ourselves. We are saved only because of God's mercy and His grace. If you would turn over to the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, Paul says this: in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human form. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. As we discussed in the Bible class today, in the beginning of John chapter 1, it talks about the Word, how the Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, who? The Word. And nothing was created that wasn't created by Him. There He is, God Himself. In heaven. And he humbled himself. And when we go on down, after all the things that is said about the Word in verse 14, and the Word dwelt among us. That is Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. And see, we need to humble ourselves as he humbled himself, even the death of the cross. And we understand that death, that sacrifice. How many of us would make that same sacrifice for someone? But Jesus said, there's no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. He humbled himself in such a way that he could do that for us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Here Peter says, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We need to learn humility. How do we overcome this sin of pride? Let's notice what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 10. James chapter 1 and verse 10. James says to take pride in humiliation and see how frail we are, for we will pass away just as the flower will pass away. See, we need to understand that we're absolutely nothing without God. And we are going. When are we going to quit being so puffed up with pride and realize that? So many people, when you talk to them in the religious world, they have so much pride that they don't want to hear the truth. And there are so many people that's not even religious that they have pride built up in themselves. They don't need God. I don't need to listen to anything anybody has to tell me about God. But when are we going to realize that without God, we're nothing? That we really need God in our lives. The second thing is the Lord hates, as we see in Proverbs 6:17, He hates a lying tongue. Why? Because God is a God of truth. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Here Moses writes, He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. So we see that God is a God of love. He is a God of truth. He doesn't do anything wrong. There's no deceit in His body at all. Notice what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God who does not lie promised before the beginning of time. So we need to understand that God does not lie. He has always kept every promise, everything that He has said that He would do, He's fulfilled it. Whether it was, I'm going to destroy this world, He destroyed this world at one time. So we can understand when He promises again that He is going to destroy this world that we live in, but it's not going to be by flood, but it will be by fire. We can understand and know that He is going to fulfill that because He's fulfilled every other promise that we read about in the Old and the New Testament. Amen. He's fulfilled it all. Look at the fifth psalm. The fifth psalm in verse 6. David says, You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God hates every false way. He hates lies. He hates deceits, half-truths, dishonesty, whichever way you want to put it. I've heard people through the years so many times say, well, no, I didn't really lie to you. I just didn't tell you the whole truth. Trying to justify their deceit. If you deceive someone into believing something that is not true, that's the same as a lie. That is a falsehood. That's being dishonest. And these are things that God hates. And as His people, as Christians, we should hate those sins as much as He does. And we certainly don't need to be participating in them. But what about those? Well, you know, I told that lie because I was trying to protect their feelings. Oh, well, excuse me. That's okay. Where's the book, chapter, and verse for that? Where does it say, under these conditions, I can sin? Because lying is a sin. Revelation 21, verse 8. All liars will take part in hell, where the fire and the brimstone, where the fire is never quenched. All liars are included with all the whoremongers, the murderers, the adulterers, every evil person there is. Oh, I just lied. That's all I did. Well, you're going to suffer in hell just like the rest of them. That's what He is saying here. Look at the 101st Psalm. The 101st Psalm in verse 7, David said, He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. So, I didn't lie, I just deceived you a little bit. Oh, that's okay. No, it's not. Isn't that what the devil did? in the Garden of Eden, the very first lie in deception, he tells Eve, you will not die. Here God said you will die. The devil said, oh no, you won't die. So what did he do? He backed that up with a little bit of truth. God knows in the day of that you do this that you'll know good and evil. Well, that part was true. They did. Because here they were in the garden, both of them naked, didn't bother them at all, didn't think anything about it. But as soon as they ate that fruit, guess what? They knew that they were naked. And what did they do? They tried to cover themselves up. So, yes, deceit is wrong. And look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5. Solomon said, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Will not escape what? Will not escape the eternal punishment that's going to take place for doing those things. And why does the Lord hate a lying tongue? Another reason. Because this sin originated with Satan. Satan is the father of all lies, and when we lie, we align ourselves with Satan. Now think about that. You know, sometimes we think I just told a little innocent lie. There's no such thing as a little innocent lie. A lie is a lie, and God hates it. He abhors it. He detests it. And I should hate it as much as he does. Because every time that we lie, since Satan is the father of all lies, then I align myself with Satan that I'm no better than him. Have we ever thought about it in that light? But you know, sometimes we want to justify things because the way we've reasoned them out in our mind, it's okay. But not according to God. Who are we trying to please here? Ourselves, man? Or are we trying to please God? And there's only one way to be right with God, and we have to accept all of his commandments. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, Jesus speaking about those who lie. Here he says, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And think about that. When we lie, we align ourselves to be just like Satan. I would hope that would help us to think before we speak and speak a lie, thinking that I am no better than the devil when I do that. Falsehood always implies a wrong heart. You know, there are some people, they lie when it's easier to tell the truth. And some people lie when there's no reason to lie. I was at someone's house one day, and there was a young girl come up to the door, knocked on the door, and was selling Girl Scout cookies. And this person went to the door and then told them, I can't eat those. I'm a diabetic. That person was not a diabetic. And that person came back in the house and said, you know, it don't bother me to lie to those people. I just want to get them out of my yard. Person's supposed to be a Christian. It would have been easy. No, I just don't want any cookies. I don't have the money to buy the cookies. But instead, I'll just lie, and it don't bother me. I'll just lie. I'm a diabetic. I can't have it. Anyhow, unless that sin was repented of, that person will answer for that in the day of judgment. Another reason why God hates a lying tongue The Scripture commands that we not lie. And what is Scripture given for? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and correction and doctrine, and that the man of God may know how to do every good work. You think about that. All Scripture is given by God. It comes from His very breath. And there's a reason for it. It helps us in everything in life. How that we can go through this life and understand and do these things. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Here is Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And I want us to notice something here. We see Matthew's account. We see when Paul had wrote to Rome, to Ephesus. We see now he's writing into Colossae. And the same truth is being taught. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we're not here. I was in the world, so I participated in those things. Now I've come out of the world. Now I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I need to change. I can't go back and do those same things that I used to do. I have to live a different life now. And according to Scripture, I'm to lay aside lying. I'm not to lie. But we continue to do that. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What are we to do, Paul? Speak the truth. We're to put away lying. What are these passages saying? Do we have the option to disregard one of God's commands? Now, whether the apostles said this and wrote it down, it's the same as God saying it. Because the Holy Spirit guided the apostles in all things that they did. And helped them to remember all things that Jesus had taught them while upon this earth. The third thing that we see here is God hates hands that shed innocent blood. This is also found in verse 17. Why? Why does he hate that? Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Moses reveals this for us. He said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Man was made in the image of God. It says innocent blood. Judas was condemned because he shed innocent blood just by betraying Jesus. He betrayed Jesus and Jesus' blood was shed. Judas was held accountable for that bloodshed. He participated in that. The Jews were charged with shedding innocent blood in chapter 2 of Acts. Because Peter said, you, by your wicked hands, has crucified and slain this same Lord that God has raised from the dead. Let me ask you, if Judas was guilty of shedding innocent blood, and if those on the day of Pentecost that Peter was speaking to, they were guilty of shedding innocent blood, I want to ask you a question. What about abortion today? A human being. Abortion is shedding innocent blood. It's murder. That's what it is. It's murder. And you know what? I know at one time, before we had all the technology that we have, you just think, well, maybe there wasn't a life form there. Well, not according to Scriptures. There's life form. At conception, there is life. And now, then, with all of the electronics and all the x-rays and the things that they have with these sonograms, you can see a baby or hear that baby's heartbeat in 2 or 3 weeks after it is conceived. Many people, many women do not even know they're pregnant at that time. But they can show that there is a heartbeat. That is a human life. And now then we have laws being passed all over our nation where abortion is legal. It is legalizing murder. It's nothing else than that. It's murder. And you ever know what abortion, how they get rid of that baby? I mean, they cut it to smithering bits. They dissect it so that the woman can pass it. That's murder. That is what God hates. Life is a blessing. And we need to consider that and think about that. And I'm not going to bring any politics or, you know, anything else up here, but I will say this. I do not see how any Christian can vote for anybody that is for abortion. How can we condone, oh, it's okay, I'm going to vote for that person and they want to murder people and be pleasing to God? And I get so tired of some people saying when it comes to politics, and like I said, I don't really want to get into this, but, you know, well, it's just the choice of the better of the two, and they're both bad. Well, you know, there's one thing you can do. You can exercise your right not to vote. I wouldn't vote for either one. I wouldn't vote for anybody that supports anything that goes against God.
Amen.
And we need to think about this. Are we truly separate from the world today? Or are we going along to get along with it? Murder, like all other sins, it begins in the heart. Notice Matthew 15 and verse 19. Jesus made this statement. He said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Are we guilty of any of those things? You know, we may not be guilty of murder. What about evil thoughts? We ever had an evil thought? We ever committed adultery or fornication? What about fornication? Oh, you know what? Me and my wife, we was going to get married anyway, so, you know, we just went ahead and fornicated before we was married. Now, we did, and I'm just saying, that's what some people do. But is that right? What about thefts? You ever stole? What about being a false witness? What about slandering? You ever slandered anybody? Ever slandered anybody's good name? You know, have you ever thought that the assassination of someone's character is murder? It destroys life. Do you ever realize that, you know, if you go after someone and you slander their name in such a way and you spread all kinds of rumors about them that you've ruined their life? How does one overcome this sin? Let's notice Matthew chapter 5, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." We need to understand. Every time it rains, you know what? All the sinners, they get that rain. You know when it rains? All the righteous, they get that same rain. He gives it to everyone. But he is telling me that, you know, if somebody is saying something against me or doing something, I'm to love that person. Well, how do you do that? How did Jesus do it? I may not love what that person's actions are. I may not love what they do. I may not love what they stand for. But I am to love their soul. Amen. And I am to do, never to return evil for evil, always return good for evil. Because you know what? It's real easy for us to be good to those that's good to us. But it is not so good when we return evil for evil. But it does take character to return good for the evil that you received. And this is the kind of heart that we're to have. Because think of all the evil that went toward Jesus. But yet, he was heard to say while on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know what? We say, oh, well, that's God. It was easy for him to say that. Well, he was in human form then when he did that. He was a man. But, you know, if you want to go over to Acts chapter 7 and you read about Stephen, Stephen was just a man. But he was heard to say the same thing, Lord, do not hold this against them. What about Paul when he's in prison? He's writing that last letter to Timothy. He said, all has forsaken me. But the Lord didn't forsake me. But he said, I pray that he does not hold this charge against them, the ones that had forsaken him. He was a man too. In Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 13. Here Paul gives some suggestions. He said, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. What is that word hospitality? It is giving something good that someone needs. It is helping someone. Look at verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Like we said, it's easy to return good for good. But it's not so easy to return good for something evil. The fourth thing, God hates a heart that devises evil purpose. He plans out things to do evil. One who sits and thinks something evil that he might do to someone else. Wicked plans come from a wicked heart. Have you ever thought up of that some way I can get even with that person? I'm going to flatten their tire. I've known people to do that. Put nails behind people's car. I'll show them. Give them a flat. That'll hold them up. That'll get them. What about throwing a rock through their window? Cause them to lose their job. I'll get them. I'll get their job for what they did to me. Spread some kind of evil about them. I'll ruin their reputation. I'll ruin their name. They wish they'd never run across me. Do we have that kind of attitude? The Bible says, woe to them that do such a thing. Look at Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 2 rather. And look at verse 1. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Micah says, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it with their hands. Look at verse 2. They covet fields and seize them and houses and they take them and they defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Sometimes people, they prey on the elderly. You better be careful what you look at on that stupid internet that's out there. Because there's a lot of seed out there that's going to grab you. And they prey on innocent older people. What about an inheritance in a family? I want it all. So I'm going to figure out a way that I can keep my siblings from having any. Woe unto them. God will take care of that in the last day. Look at verse 3. Therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of disaster. God will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. How do we overcome this sin? Instead of trying to see how we can beat someone out of something or get back or get even with someone, turn over to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 8. We hear these words quoted. We have them read all the time. But do we apply them? That's the problem. Finally, brothers, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any virtue, if there be anything worthy of praise, think about these things. A Christian will think about these things, or a Christian should think about these things, not on some evil scheme or plot against another. The fifth thing, God hates feet that are swift to running to do evil. In verse 18, it is hard to imagine that there's actually people that they hate good and they love evil. But they're there. Look at the 52nd Psalm, verses 3 and 5. The psalmist says, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. In other words, you'll lie and you'll cheat and you'll steal. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you out and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. You know, sometimes there's children at home. All I'll show you, you're not going to tell me anything. I'm going to do what I want to do. It don't matter what you say. When I get old enough, I'm walking out that door. And I'm going to be my own person. I'm leaving you behind. Can't tell them anything. Can't teach them anything. They're quick to run to doing evil and doing those type things. Thought just come to my head, I just want to say this. I remember my granddad, who was not a righteous man at all. But there was one thing he said about a person that would lie to you. He was honest, but he just was not right with the Lord. But he said, you know, if a person will lie to you, they'll steal from you. And you know, isn't that the truth? One who is quick to do evil shows no restraint whatsoever. In other words, I'm going to get out of that house. I'm going to do what I want to do. It don't matter. There's nothing you can tell me or do to me to cause me to do other than what I want to do. Well, how do we overcome that? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter said, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and in this perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and with this brotherly love, or this mutual affectionness, kindness, and love. This is what we need to do. The sixth thing God hates is a false witness that speaks lies. Proverbs 6 and 19. One of the Ten Commandments God gave to Israel is found in this. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, Moses said, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Proverbs 19, verses 5 and verse 9, we're told the same thing. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. He will be punished. Here the Jews, they hired liars. to lie about Jesus. Recorded in Matthew 26 and verse 29 or 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council were speaking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. So we're not to lie or to bear false witness against someone, telling lies about them, and to they will not go unpunished. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to ruin someone's reputation by lying about them? It happens. The seventh thing, the Lord hates one that spreads strife among the brethren. God wants his people to be united. And you know, we need to remember what is written in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 17, where Jesus said, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, not anything hidden that will not be known and come to light in that day." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. Here Solomon said, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." We may be hiding this from others, and we may get away with it that, you know, hey, I've done some of these things and nobody knew. I deceived them all. You're not going to deceive God. It will come to light in that day. Every secret thing will be brought out. And so we need to make sure. God wants his people to be united. Notice what Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The psalmist declared this in the 133rd Psalm in verse 1, where David said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Isn't that a wonderful thing when we're all united together? But when there is strife and there's discord being thrown up and things are all in a chaos, it's not very peaceful. It's not very loving. It's not very wanting to be there. But we need to find that peace. The Lord prayed for peace. He prayed for unity. What we're studying in the book of John, in John chapter 17, all of that prayer that he prayed in that chapter, prayed for himself, prayed for God, and prayed for his disciples and all of us before we even were born. And for all of those that are going to be born after us, he prayed for this, that we all be united together. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he said, "Now I exhort you, I plead with you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly and completely joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." It's not a disagreement on opinions that one may have, but it is a disagreement on things that are taught in the Bible. When we disagree with what the Bible says on marriage and divorce and remarriage, when we disagree when it talks about, you know, certain sins that we want to put into Romans 14, that it's really, you know, that's a matter of choice. Whether it is, you know, some selfish reason that we do that, causing trouble among the brethren, or we're teaching something different than what the Bible talks about the humanity and the deity of Christ. All of these things we're to be together, united together. In Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." This is what we need to do. When this happens, we need to mark them so that we can keep the church pure, and in hopes that by marking them that they will see the error of their way and correct it so that they can be right with God again. In conclusion of this, we must realize that although our God is a God of love, he is also one that hates every evil and false way. We should look at these things the same way that God looks at them. God wants us to keep our lives pure from all types of sins. And the question is, do you have the qualities in your life that God hates? Is there some of these things that maybe we're guilty of? We need to correct that. The next question is, are you willing to change your life and to submit to Him? We never know when one might want to respond to the gospel invitation. We have water ready, so if anyone needed to be baptized, they can immediately be baptized, washing away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And after doing that, if you serve Him faithfully, all of your days of your life, heaven will be your home. Because you rise up out of that watery grave a new person. A new life begins, a new creature. That way we can walk in this newness of life, striving to please God instead of this world or ourselves. And if there is sin in your life, you are a Christian and you need to respond to that, if we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come.